Good morning. We are continuing our journey looking through the book of James and thinking about our Christian discipleship. For a quick recap, if you've not joined us in these past couple of weeks, James is the brother of Jesus who became a Christian, Paul tells us, on seeing one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And as we've heard in the last couple of weeks, the book of James is full of practical and challenging advice on how to be a disciple of Jesus in difficult days. And James is one of the earliest Christian writings, it's thought, and it's one of the earliest examples of how to put on flesh on the bones of how to live the Christian life. And it's said the book of James contains more quotes from Jesus than all of the other New Testament books together. I don't know how true that is, but that's an interesting fact. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found what we have learned so far a real challenge. If you found it a challenge so far, hold on tight. Chapter 3 is even more challenging because James gets to grips with something that we all struggle with. A problem the world over. A problem that his readers also needed to learn. How to use their words. How we use our words. There was apparently a problem in the church. The church was tolerating evil that James was writing to, showing favoritism. There was a lot of infighting going on. Church members were slandering one another and even lying. They were using their tongues to destroy one another. And we all know, don't we, that words have power, as this image shows. Our words have power. They can be used to bring joy, to build people up, or to cause despair and to tear people down. Or all depends on how they're used. Perhaps you can remember words that have been said to you that you've heard and perhaps internalised and believed and pondered on over and over and kept as truth, words that have done damage. And perhaps you can remember words that you have said and knew you shouldn't, and have regretted it. We live in days of endless words, spoken and written, heard and broadcast. Everyone's opinion today is thought to be valid. And so everybody shares their words and their thoughts, and don't we know it? Just this week on Twitter... I shouldn't read Twitter. It makes me cross. Just this week on Twitter, I was reading a thread from a Christian pastor in America where he was tweeting directly to the new vice president of the USA, Kamala Harris. He used some words that I wouldn't use to anyone's face or not to anyone's face. I wonder what James would say to that Christian pastor who called Kamala Harris, someone he clearly disagrees with, both Jezebel and the whore of Babylon. I wonder what you think of that. Is that okay? Because that's social media and that's not real life? How would you feel if that was written about you? Our words have power. We know that to be true. Let's hear what James says, reading from chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Taming the tongue. Not many of you become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. May God give us his understanding to hear and believe those words. Well, there are three things I think James is explaining. And the first is this, that our speech is hard to control. Don't we know it? James says, we all get our words wrong. Verse 2 says this, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, this morning, if you're a person who is never at fault in what you say, James says that you are perfect. Well done. Now, I'm not a betting woman, but I suspect, odds on favourite, that none of us are exempt from this teaching. I certainly am not. We all sin with our words. No matter how hard we try, we slip up. We let some choice words fly sometimes. We lash out in anger. We hurl an insult like a finely sharpened spear. We fish for cheap laughs with sarcasm. We snap at others. Perhaps we toss out snide remarks, just tuned to go off at the right moment like a hand grenade. We use our words and our voices to speak over people, to make ourselves look better. We want to be heard. And sometimes we deliberately want others not to be. And perhaps this is you. Often we put our foot in our mouths. And our words are clumsy, even if they're meant well. But knowing that, James wants the church to know our second point this morning, that our speech has potential to harm. And again, we know that. This is not rocket science. I'm going to tell you a little secret about myself. My hands are odd. You've all probably noticed that I like to wear nail varnish. But you have probably not noticed that I have dodgy fingers. Since I was a child, I can make dino claws with my hands. Let me show you. I can do this. Dun, dun, dun. Ha, ha, ha. It's something apparently to do with overflexible tendons or something like that. Sometimes they get stuck like that, especially if I'm writing and I can't control it. It's not a big issue. It's not a big deal. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't keep me from doing anything. Apparently, it will lead to a greater incidence of arthritis when I'm an old lady, but hey, it doesn't hurt anyone else. And as I say, you probably can't tell and probably have never noticed. But not so with the tongue. If the tongue were just an overflexible tendon in our fingers, our inability to control it would be no big deal. However, James tells us that our tongue has potential to do great harm. And that makes it dangerous indeed. Verse 3-5 says this, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Even though they're large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James uses several word pictures of the tongue to help us see that although it's small, it's really powerful. Both the bit and the rudder are used to steer. A bit steers a horse, a rudder steers a boat. And James is saying that without it being under control, the tongue can steer us in directions that we do not want to go. The third thing James says is that our speech is easily influenced by evil. Well, why do our tongues need to be under control? Because they're easily influenced by evil. That's why James likens our words and our tongues to a fire, a small spark that can create havoc and ignite a whole forest fire. We know that to be true. A word unleashed without thought can ruin families, can alter lives. And James is pretty strong here. He doesn't hold back on his words. He's pretty stark. And he says that our tongues are set on fire by hell itself, crumbs. Just like a careless match thrown into dry grass. Our words can demolish. I read this list in scripture of word-related sin. Deceit, lying, false witness, gossip, slander, boasting, flattery. Clusters, not something we should be doing. Exaggeration, oh dear. And profanity, there's probably others too. And other sins that can be easily expressed through our words. Anger, bitterness, envy, pride, lust. You'll see that actually our tongue is responsible for a lot of sin in our lives. Our words are a direct expression of our hearts, the place where sin starts. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus says that our mouths are an outlet pipe for whatever is in our hearts. I find that extremely challenging. And James says the same in verses 9 to 10. I guess that's the reason why fresh water and sewage pipes are separate in our houses. That's exactly the problem we have with our mouths, says James. we can't be in church praising God and then calling people names to their faces or on social media. The two don't mix. Now, we all know this. And James diagnoses this sin really very clearly in chapter 3. I don't know how you feel about these words. Is this something that has quickened your heart this morning? Is this something you realize you need help with? I certainly do. I find these words a challenge, and they should be, because I need God's help to be better. God's help to not let me off the hook by saying, oh, it's just banter. It's just teasing. It's just sarcasm. Or I'm just joking. When I know that my words have just as much possibility of hurting and humiliating or healing or lifting up as yours have. So I'd like to invite you to end our thoughts on this by praying with me in a kind of short meditation. Because it's all right hearing the word of God, but we're also called to put it into practice, to be more Christ-like. Jesus has laid down his life for us on the cross at Calvary. We are called to take up our cross and to follow him, to model and walk in his footsteps, to be Christ-like. Are we Christ-like in our words? In our words spoken aloud, in our words typed, in every area of our lives where we speak, are our words Christ-like?